Turn in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And, of course, we're going to finish our study of spiritual gifts as found in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We've been seeing, of course, Paul's teaching to the believers in the church in Corinth, and he's talking about the function and exercise of gifts. And as we look at chapter 14, Paul is comparing in that chapter tongues and prophecy. And this evening, as he closes it out, we'll see the regulation of the worship service. The Corinthian church is just all kind of, it was just all kind of problems and confusion. And so Paul says, okay, let me tell you how you're going to do it. This is how it's to function. This evening, as we close out this chapter, we see regulation. He deals specifically with two gifts, tongues and prophecy, and how are they to function when the body comes together, when the body of believers comes together. We've already seen in the first part of chapter 14 that the key, when people gather, when believers gather, he says the emphasis needs to be on the Word of God. At that time, that was the prophecy. They were getting direct revelation as more and more Scripture was being put together. But so he's saying that when you come together, the emphasis must be on the Word. What the Corinthians were doing, the emphasis was on tongues. And so he says, we got to make some changes because tongues cause confusion. They cause a lot of other things. And so he's going to deal with that. This evening, as he's talked about it, or is he going to talk about this whole idea of regulation of gifts within the body? Our goal is that we'd understand the Word, we'd make application. And as we all know, we're not having problems in this area. But we need to realize what exactly was going on and how we can make application. Well, let's start with a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love and to us in Christ. Thanks for the great songs, Lord, as we can just lift up our voices in prayer to you and praise. Lord, thank you for the opportunity tonight to remember the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Lord, thank you for the passage, your word. Lord, as we go through it and as we teach through it quickly tonight, that we would see how it fits together and then understand it and see what was going on and why Paul wrote these things. Help us to have an understanding of it even now. Lord, we ask that you'd teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we always talk about the polls, about George Barna's group, and he always did surveys. And what he found out, just this is within the last 2 years, that approximately 85% of the people, they're talking about believers. Now, George Barna always does things with churches. 85% of the people who responded believe that the Bible is the Word of God. 85%. That means there are 15% of people in churches that are interviewed that say, no, we don't believe it's the Word of God. 85% that it's from God. However, of that group, of the 85%, only 25 to 30% believe that there is absolute truth. Now, what that's saying is we believe this is the Bible, but we don't believe it's absolutely true. In other words, the Bible's God's Word, but they do not hold to it as truth. I know a pastor in town who I've talked to before, and he would say, I believe the Bible is from God, but it's got all kind of errors in it. It's not absolute truth, not the truth. It's just something for us. And I think a lot of people hold to that. Well, where do we go for truth? What do we hold as the authority? Where do we go for what's right and what's wrong? We live in a culture that believes that right and wrong are to be determined by each individual, and each individual decides what's right and wrong for each one. It reminds us of the time of the judges when it said each person did what was right in their own eyes, and that's our culture today. For the believer, the Word of God should be the authority. That we would say we have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, we believe the Word of God, it is the authority in our lives, it is eternal and true. This evening, as we continue our study, we go to the Word of God to see the teachings that Paul talked about in the church at Corinth concerning gifts, and that's the authority in our lives. Focuses on the regulation of spiritual gifts, and as we study this passage, we get a view of what the church was like and what he said the church service should be like when they gathered together. Realize there was disorder and confusion and division. And so the goal, as we look at it, our goal as believers is edification and order as we gather together. Now, we've been seeing so much in chapters 12, 13, and 14. In fact, it's been pretty hard. And if you remember what we did, instead of just going verse by verse all the way through, we stopped for a little bit. We did a whole thing on spiritual gifts. Took about 6 to 7 to 8 weeks going through all the different spiritual gifts. Then we came back and we started going back through verse by verse all the way through. So we've seen a lot of things. Let's review the situation. Number one, the problems in Corinth at the Corinth service, in fact, at the church at Corinth, was confusion and disorder. The main problem that the Corinthians were emphasizing the gift of tongues above all other gifts. And by doing that, there were problems. So Paul had to deal with that. Second is, we have seen in chapters 12 through 14 that chapter 12 talked about all the gifts are important. Chapter 13 said love is the key when you exercise gifts. And chapter 14 compares tongues and prophecy. And we've already seen that he says prophecy goes before tongues. And that's the key. Tongues is the ability to speak a language that you do not know. Prophecy is proclaiming revelation from God. It's God's word. Paul says that the emphasis is be on God's word rather than tongues. Then there's the outline of our study, and we'll just touch on it in verses 1 through 25 of this thing, which is what we've already finished. There was the comparison of tongues and prophecy. If you want to, go ahead and go down whatever there. And there were three keys in 1 through 19. Prophecy edifies, tongues does not. Go back just a little. Prophecy edifies, tongues do not. Prophecy needs no interpreter, tongues needs interpreter. Prophecy instructs, tongues does not. So in that first little section, he really got on to that. Then in 20 through 25, he says that tongues confuse believers and unbelievers. That then takes us to our section where we're going to start tonight. Well, prophecy, the word of God, believers will be convicted and held accountable. So tongues confuses while prophecy convicts. Then in the last part, which is 26 through 40, the details basically on edification and order and all of that, how everything's going to fit together. In fact, I think, is there another slide right there or not? Is there not one? Yeah, okay, go back. There's not this right one. So the bottom line is, as we look at this, we're going to see the edification, order, how everything's supposed to fit together. So that's kind of the key, and I think we'll see it as we go through. The key is that. Now, let's look at verse 26, because Paul's been writing. He's been telling them, look, when you come together, the emphasis must be on the Word of God. In fact, he ended last time in that last section by saying, if tongues is the emphasis in the church, and an unbeliever comes in, or a very young believer, as I put it, a new believer, he used it as a term, he said an ungifted, he didn't mean that they didn't have spiritual gifts, he's mean that they're not gifted and knowing the scripture yet, so like a new believer. He said if they come in and tongues is the issue, the unbeliever's going to say these people are crazy, if that's the issue. He said, but if it's the Word of God, he says when they come in, the secrets of their heart, they'll be convicted. The secrets of their heart will be disclosed. They'll fall on their face. They'll worship God and declare that God is certainly among you. Bottom line, the Word of God is the key when you come together. That's what he's saying. From this, he's going to now go ahead and describe the service and the regulation. So he starts off in verse 26. Notice what he says. What is the outcome then, brethren? What's the outcome? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He says, what's the outcome? What's it all about, brothers? What's going on when you come together? He says, now each of you have different things. Now, in the early worship service, you may not realize, or we've talked about this before, but the church's early worship service was patterned after the synagogue worship. There would be a call to worship. There would be singing. There'd be reading of the word. There'd be teaching. And then most of the time, there was the Lord's Supper. What was going on in Corinth? He says, when you come together, when you assemble, each one has a psalm. That was scripture to music. In fact, the Hebrew word for psalm means to be plucked. It means a song put to music. He says, so when you come together, some person says, I want to sing a song. That is okay. He said, each one of you has a teaching. That means the instruction from God's word. That's okay. Each one has a revelation. That means getting new information. In the New Testament, of course, there was direct revelation coming. And so he says, sometimes people get up and say, I've got something from God. That may have been the word of knowledge, or it may have been prophecy. Who knows? He says, some has a tongue. He says, when you assemble, one has a tongue. I mean, somebody's going to speak a language that's in a foreign tongue. And then he says, one has an interpretation. Somebody's going to get up and tell what is said. He said, regardless of what you're doing, let all things be done for edification. The bottom line of when the body comes together is edification. It is that people are to grow. People are to be edified and built up, whether it's singing or praying or studying or teaching, or at this time at the church at Corinth, whether somebody's getting new information, someone's speaking in tongues, someone's interpreting, whatever it was. He says everything has got to be where they're built up. The plan when believers come together is edification. We know Ephesians 4:12 says, it talked about different gifts for the equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry for the what? Building up of the body, which is the same as edification. So when we come together, whether it's singing, giving, praying, responding to the word, the training, all of that is for our edification. The goal is for that to happen. Now, that was not happening at Corinth. There was confusion, disorder, no edification. Warren Wiersbe says this. Warren Wiersbe, by the way, sometimes I throw out names as if I figure everybody knows whoever I'm talking about. Warren Wiersbe is a Bible teacher. Used to be Back to the Bible. He is a great Bible teacher. And he said this. He says, at Corinth, believers were using gifts to please self, not to help others. That's what we see. Gifts, not for edification, but for exhibition. And that's sometimes what happens. Now, he says, okay, let's talk about it then. Let's talk about how this thing's supposed to function. He's going to give some regulations for the service. Now, let me tell you this. If you were to talk to somebody and they come up to you and they say, we think tongues is for today. We think we're supposed to speak in tongues in church. Or if they say, we think we're still getting new revelation from God. Then say, okay, if that's what you believe, just make sure you exercise it according to 1 Corinthians 14. Some people today think that there are tongues in their prophecy. They think those sign gifts and those foundational gifts are for today. We don't hold to that. And the more I look at the scripture and the more I dig it, I think those certain gifts were there for the foundation of the church to authenticate the message and the messenger. And I think by the time the apostles died off, the canon of scripture was completed. And I think those gifts were no longer used. If you look through church history, they weren't there at all. The writers, the church fathers and the writers right after the end of the apostles, they said that those gifts weren't there. We see them dying out under Paul. We see that Paul at one time had the gift of healing. Toward the end of his ministry, he said, I left Trophimus sick. We say, Paul, if you had the gift of healing, why didn't you heal him? Those kind of things. So all I'm saying is there are some people today who will say, well, we think there are tongues. We think there are this. We think there are this. I say, okay, if that's what you think, just exercise it this way. Do what it says. He gives some instructions, and he starts off. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. Now, you may have had some experiences in churches in which this happens, and it's usually not one or two or three and not an interpreter, but it's all kind of things. Sometimes I've turned on the television where some of this is going on, and it's definitely not one, two, or three, and it's definitely not an interpreter, and it's just a mess, we might say. Paul says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, and the way it's written in the Greek, if, and it's true, someone may speak in a tongue, if someone does, there should be two or at the most three, and each in turn, not two talking at the same time, but only one, and you must have an interpreter. So if somebody's going to say, I've got the gift of tongues and I'm going to give a new language out, it can't be but one at a time. And he says, at the most three when you gather together, because if not, there's going to be confusion and disorder, and there must be an interpreter. Somebody's got to be able to have the gift of interpretation to actually say, this is what that person said, because it's in a language people don't understand. Now, Paul had already said that when you come together, if the emphasis is on tongue and there's no interpreter, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when the believers come in and the unbelievers come in? What's going to happen? They're going to think you're crazy. So he said, you better have an interpreter when you do this. Verse 28, if there is no interpreter, if someone does not have the gift of interpretation, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Don't say it. Don't say anything. There's not to be speaking in tongues if there's no interpreter. Speaks to God. Chapter 14, verse 14, made this statement. It says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, that's my inside, but my mind's unfruitful because I don't know what I'm saying. And so he says there has to be an interpreter. If not, it's not going to work. He's briefly talked about this, two or three at the most. Let me give you just a summary of what we've seen in chapters 12, 13, and 14 dealing with the gift of tongues. Let me just show you this. I've got, I think, seven things or whatever it is up there. There it is. Here's a little summary on tongues. It is a known language. When people say, no, this is just a heavenly language and it's not a real language on the earth, it's just some angel, some language of angels. No, it's not. It's a known language. Paul says that it's a known language. It is assigned to unbelieving Jews. We saw that in chapter 14. It is limited to two or three in a service, must be done one at a time, must have an interpreter, done only by men. That's what he says to the Corinthians. We'll talk about why in a minute. And must be done in love. Why? Because all gifts must be exercised how? In love. So that's what we've seen as we go through. And sometimes when you see things on television or other places, it doesn't function in this way. It wasn't functioning that way in Corinth, and that's why Paul is dealing with it. This is sort of hard things. He told the Corinthian church, if you believe the gift, if you're supposed to have that gift, then exercise it this way. Follow that. Then he moves to prophecy. Now, the closest thing we'd say is prophecy was some getting direct revelation, because that's what a prophet does. We would say today, if you're going to make any kind of application, prophecy is making the emphasis the Word of God. We do not believe there's continuing revelation. So I'm not getting new revelation to tell you when I teach. That's the gift of teaching. I don't think it's the gift of prophecy, but the closest we could look to it is that when we gather together, we must teach the prophecy that has been given, the Word of God that has been given. Here's what he says. let two or three prophets speak and let others pass judgment. He said, now, when you gather together, if you're going to have anybody speaking in tongues, two or three at the most got to be interpreter. Now, as far as prophecy, let two or three prophets get up and speak and let others pass judgment. And he'd say, let two or three men, two or three people get up and teach, give out information, give out the word of God. And he says, and let others pass judgment. Best we can say, at this time, those with the gift of discernment were those who could discern if this was from God, what it was meaning, how it all fit together. That's the best we can understand. See, it's hard for us to grasp this because when this was happening, there was no canon of Scripture. These temporary gifts were still functioning. There were a lot of things different than it is today. So he's basically saying that let the two or three prophets speak and let others pass judgment. And then he says this, notice, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Now, what he's saying is this. If a guy's speaking and then someone else gets a revelation, he lets him know, I've just got something from God. And so he says, okay, I'm through. You talk. He's saying, we don't have two people trying to talk at the same time. We don't have two people trying to teach at the same time. That's what he's saying. He says, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Bottom line, get to a point, let somebody else do it. There can't be confusion. The Greek says, one finishes, other begins. That's bottom line. Notice verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. What does the word of God do? Edifies, it exhorts, it builds up, it teaches, it encourages. We've already seen earlier when he talked about the Word of God and what it does and how the Word of God speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. That's what the Bible does. And when you're listening to the Scripture and the Holy Spirit is controlling you and you're looking at the Word, you're hearing the Word taught, there are things that are going to come into your life and you're going to go, wow, that's the first time I've ever got that. That's great. And it edifies you, it exhorts you, it encourages you, it builds you up. That's what the Word of God does. That's why the Bible says, preach the Word in season, out of season. Teach the Scripture. Study to show yourself to prove. Over and over, it's told us to teach the Word. And so he says, if a revelation made to another one who seated, the first one must be kept silent. For all can prophesy, one by one, everybody in order, so that all may learn, that we can learn truth, and that we may all be exhorted. That's the plan. Learning the truth and being exhorted and encouraged to apply it. When the Word of God is taught, there is learning and exhortation. It has been saying that the truth of God's living Word is the only hope for a dying world. That's what it's all about. Now, we're going to see a key in exercising all spiritual gifts, but look what he says. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You know what that means? That means when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit and you're exercising your gift, you are in control of the use of your gift. That's what he says. The prophets are under control when they're proclaiming the Word of God. In fact, anyone using a spiritual gift should be in control when they're exercising their gifts. We're not out of control. People are not at the mercy of some spiritual gift. Matthew Henry said that when we exercise our gifts, we possess our reason. Now, you all know, and you've watched television where people are supposedly controlled by the Holy Spirit and they're falling every place. They're doing this. They're saying things. They're not in control. And somehow they like wake up and go, what happened to me? I want you to understand that's not biblical at all. Doesn't fit the biblical pattern. The Spirit is not a God of confusion. In the service, we're to be in control. Now, I've got a kind of a practical thing. Warren Wiersbe talked about this. He said he was a speaker at a conference. And this man was going to speak, and then Warren Wiersbe was going to speak. And they all had a certain time they were supposed to speak. I think the man was supposed to speak for 30 minutes, and then Warren Wiersbe was supposed to speak for 30 minutes. He said the first time he spoke, this man spoke, and the first time he spoke, he went way over his time, and by the time Warren Wiersbe got up, he only had 10 minutes left. And the guy finally stopped and said, oh, Lord, thank you, and he got down, and Warren Wiersbe went up and said, well, okay, I've got 10 minutes. And Warren Wiersbe spoke for 10 minutes. Well, in the second session, the guy got up to speak, and he went way over again. And then Warren Wiersbe got up, and he had a few minutes to go. The third time it began to happen again, and the guy finally stopped and he looked over at Warren Wiersbe and said, you know, when the Holy Spirit takes over, you just can't control the clock. And Warren Wiersbe said, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I know when I'm supposed to stop. I'm not out of control when I teach the Bible. You're not out of control when you use your spiritual gifts. And when people tell you they are, that's not biblical. You know what you're doing when you're exercising your gifts in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know what you're doing, that's not the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, my Bible, if you have a New American Standard, if you have an NIV, it reads differently. It stops, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then it stops, and then it begins, doesn't it, by saying, as in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent. So there's a little confusion on how you break that passage up. New American Standard says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, in all the churches, there is peace, not confusion. That's the way it's supposed to be. NIV stops it at peace and then begins a new aspect, as in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent. So I just want you to know that. That's how it breaks it down. The bottom line is, God's not a God of confusion, and that people know what they're doing. And when you see services where things are out of control, that's not from God. I'm not trying to be harsh, but it's not from God. It's contrary to what the Scripture says. We should be in control. Bottom line, love, joy, peace. You know what the last fruit of the Spirit is? What is it? Do you know? Self-control. Exactly right. If you're not in control, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Just remember that. When people say, wow, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. If there's confusion, it's not from God. So he says, when you come together, you have freedom to sing, to teach. Everything must be done in order. If it's going to be tongues, 2 to 3 at the most, got to have an interpreter. If it's prophecy, 2 to 3 in order. And just realize the whole goal and plan is edification and order. Edification, the building of the believers. Order, no confusion, but control. And then he deals with the women. And so many people have taken these verses out of context. And what I mean by that is they'll just say, women are to keep silent in churches. Women are not to talk in churches at all. So if you've talked, women, if you've come in this room and you've talked, you've violated the Scriptures, because it says women are to keep silent in the churches. In fact, it goes on to say it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Is that what this is talking about? No, it is not. And what you have to realize, what is the flow of the passage? What's the issues? The issues is people out of control. The issues is tongues were being the issue and all that. I think if you look at these verses, the next couple of verses, I think part of the issue of tongues in Corinth were from the women. And I think Paul is going to stop that. And notice what he does. The women are to keep silent in churches. They're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they want to learn anything, let them ask their husbands home. It's improper for a woman to speak in church. When it says not permitted to speak, I don't think that is saying that a woman can't talk in church, that a woman couldn't give a testimony, that a woman can't exercise her gifts and those kind of things. I think the issue is the problem of tongues, prophecy, and all of those things. And I think earlier in the letter, if you remember earlier in the letter, he allows women to pray in the service. So he can't be saying women can't speak in the service, because in 1 Corinthians, earlier part, he talks about women praying in the service. The point is the misuse of tongues, most likely by the women. And I think Paul is saying, I'm disallowing this because of the confusion that's going on. So the women in Corinth, they couldn't speak in the assembly. I think two reasons. One is the misuse of tongues. I think it's going on. They're not following the procedure. But number two, I think talking in the service. And you may say, talking in the service? What do you mean? Notice what he says in verse 35. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. The best that I can tell by the research that I've done on this verse and by what we know from history is a lot of these people, as they were coming together, the men and the women historically had not worshipped together. Sometimes there were barriers between where the men sat and where the women sat. And now in the church, they were all coming together and they're all sitting in the same place, and it was great freedom. But some of the women at Corinth and Corinth were turning to the men in the midst of the service and saying, what's going on? Why are they doing this? Why are we doing this? And he's saying, wait, whoa. Don't interrupt the service by trying to figure out what's happening. And so he says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. It's improper for a woman to speak in church. Please don't take this verse these verses and say that women can't ever give their testimony, that women couldn't pray, that women can't minister and serve within a local body, that women can't talk. That's not what it's saying. I think in the context of this passage, it's dealing with the whole issue of confusion and tongues and prophecy and everything that was going on in the Corinthian church. Now, I do want to say one thing. The role of the pastor in the Bible, the role of the pastor, the Greek word poimen, is the shepherd pastor. Used interchangeably in the Bible is the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder, and episkopos, which means overseer or bishop. So used interchangeably in the Bible is pastor, bishop, elder. We find that there is a pastor teacher, an elder teacher in the local church. There are men who are raised up to be elders and leaders in a local church, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. What we realize is that the person who is doing the teaching in the Scripture is to be an elder teacher. Nowhere do we find in the Scripture that a woman is to be an elder or to teach the men. There are other places in Scripture that says the woman is not to usurp the authority. She's not to teach the men. Today there are people who are saying, can a woman be a pastor? Some people say, no, they can't because they can't speak in church. They use these verses. These verses you cannot use to do that, not the flow of the passage. You can use 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and a few other places where it talks about that. Bottom line, the person who's in a place of leadership to teach has to be a man who is an elder, not a woman. I don't mean it bad, but when a woman is a pastor in a local church, that is contrary to the Scripture. And some people in our culture today, boy, they would jump all over that. I can still remember going back over 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when at Mississippi State, Nap Clark was the pastor of the church, you know, that I was in, and the student newspaper came and they were interviewing pastors in town and they were asking, could women be pastors? And that wasn't as big a deal then, but women were beginning to be pastors then. Knapp was the only pastor in that town that said he did not see biblical evidence that a woman should be a pastor. He's the only one. And that was 25, 30 years ago. If I go on campus at the Interfaith Council, there are a lot of women pastors there. I don't see it as biblical. So I think the best thing we can do is try to go by what the Scripture says. And in this flow of this passage, he's not saying women can't speak in church. He's telling these Corinthian people and the women there that because of the issues and the problems, and apparently had to do something with tongues, had to do with the talking in the service, he says they should not speak. Women have great freedom to use their gifts, talents, and ability, and I think they should. But leadership within the church is done by the men. Now, look at the next part, and this is the bottom line issue comes back to pride. The church at Corinth was a prideful church, and he talked about it earlier in the book, but here's what he says here. Look what he says to them, because he knows that when he tells them this, what are they going to say? Well, who do you think you are to tell us how we should exercise our church? Well, Paul could say, I am an apostle, and I am getting direct revelation from God, and this is what it says. But notice what he says. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, do you think you're the ones that got the truth at the beginning, that you're the only ones with the truth, and you're the only ones that the word of God has come forth, and you're the only ones who've got the truth? Let me tell you, what were the Corinthians like? Plummer in his commentary says, they had lawsuits that listed six, confusion, divisions. Was Corinth the model for the church? The answer is what? No. Don't build your church on Corinth. The closest thing is go back to Ephesians. Because it was a circular letter and it had basic truths about the local body. The Corinthians, we've already seen, have been puffed up and prideful. In our lives, it's humility, not pride. Somebody said this, you go to the Bible and what you will find, greatness is not on how many people are following you, but greatness is on how many people you're serving. He reminds the Corinthians they don't have the answers. They need to come under the authority of the Scripture. Look at verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet, and some of them did, or spiritual, remember he's already told them they weren't spiritual. He already told them they were carnal. He said, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Now, Paul, in the nicest way, is saying, if you think you know everything, you just got to remember, I'm writing the Word of God, and I'm giving you God's Word. And so if you think you're a prophet, or if you think you're some spiritual person, you just better listen to what I'm saying. That's what Paul does. Paul's pretty rugged. You know, he wrote to the Corinthians, and they got all puffed up sometimes about what he was doing and what he was saying. And he said, well, you know, the next time I come, do I come with a rod, or do I come in gentleness? I mean, Paul was a pretty tough guy because he had the authority of Jesus Christ. Now look at the next verse. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Literally, the word recognize is the word to be ignorant. He said, now if anyone is ignorant about this, if they're to be ignorant, let them not be ignorant. If they're not ignorant about this, if they're not seeing how all this fits, then they need to realize, they need to understand what's going on. When a person rejects the word, they're ignorant. He said they're missing the point. They're the ones who are overlooking this. So verse 39 says, therefore, here's his summary statement. My brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. He says, what your desire needs to be, the word. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. How could he say that? Because the gift of tongues was still for that time. But what's his emphasis? It's not tongues, it's prophecy. And so he ends it by saying, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And I think I have that verse 40, properly and in order. The word properly is the word decent, tied in with beautiful. Needs to be beautiful. I would brag on Stephen. I thought this morning, and the songs, they just flowed together so beautifully, and they were pretty songs, and the lights, and especially when we got to the special, and Amy, when that last kind of thing stopped, all of a sudden there was this music, and she just sang this beautiful song. I just thought everything was decent and beautiful and in order. And then there was just great teaching too. And so it was just wonderful. But bottom line, it was all in order. And that's what he's saying. Edification and order. What have we seen? Regulation of the service, tongues and prophecy. If there's going to be tongues, two or three at the most, have to have an interpreter. If you don't have an interpreter, don't. Prophecy, two or three in order. If it's not in order, it's not from God. And the women in Corinth, not to speak in the service. These regulations were from God and to be obeyed. And the ultimate goal was edification and order. So let me give you some applications, and then we'll have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. First application, let's make the goal of our services edification and order. That's the key. We come together to edify, to be built up, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to worship our Savior. But it all has to be done in order. Think about, first of all, edification. Edification. What is edification? We come together to be built up. It's worship and training. That's our goal, to exercise our gifts, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. The whole idea of encouragement, it makes a big difference. But there's also order, and that is that there's not a God, God's not a God of confusion. Have a plan, a purpose. We are in control. Stephen Scott can't get up and go all the way to 1 minute before service will be over and say, I'm so sorry, JB, the Holy Spirit just had me, and I couldn't stop. It doesn't function that way. And anybody that tells you it does, going contrary to the Scripture. So it doesn't function that way. We have a purpose. We have an order when we assemble. It's powerful. Second, realize that the Word of God is our authority. Paul said, if anybody's talking about this and they think they're a prophet or they think they're spiritual, just recognize what I'm giving to you is the Lord's commandments. The Word of God is our authority, is the basis for our lives. What do we do with it? We study the Word, we apply the Word, and we teach the Word. It's Ezra 7:10. We must do that. Finally, third, remember the purpose of spiritual gifts. And that is not for self-edification and exhibition, but for the building up of the body. The Ephesians 4, equip the believers to do the ministry to edify the body of Christ. So powerful. The result is maturity and unity, not confusion. So as believers, when we come together, we want to use our gifts, obeying the Word of God with the goal of order in our services and edification of the believers. Let's pray, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Be a great time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. And Lord, we thank you for the book of 1 Corinthians. We thank you for the truths that are there. A lot of hard things, Lord. A lot of things that probably we wouldn't normally teach unless we were going verse by verse, passage by passage. But Lord, you have given this to us as your word for us to know and apply. And so, Lord, help us to do that. We realize, Lord, that our service should be edification and in order, and that's what we want to do is build one another up, and the fact that you're not a God of confusion but of order, and everything should flow. Realize that the Word of God is the key, it's the authority. We should know it, apply it, and teach it. And remember, Lord, what our purpose of spiritual gifts that you've given to us is to equip believers to do ministry, that the end result is that we are edified with maturity and unity. Lord, thank you for these great truths. Lord, we just ask you that you would use us for your glory. Help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.